Shabbat Shalom. We now have Crystalyn married off, and we officially have a new son in the family. And so that's exciting. We've got a new little guy here with us to expand our little congregation here. Brody's off to school and enjoying himself there. And so there's a lot of changes that are going on, and as you can see by the slide, we're going to start a new two or three parts series here today on relationships. Because all these changes that are going on made me think about the fact that all of them have something to do with evolving relationships. And as I thought about it more, I realized that almost all the changes that we go through in life involve relationships in some way. Further, I thought, learning to manage these relationships in a godly way is really the reason why we are here. I've said and will continue to say that the reason we're here is that we are here to choose God's way of life. And we don't shy away here from the law of God, but rather we see it as a revelation of God's character and the way of life that He puts before us to choose. And some time ago, we took the time to carefully examine each point of that law to gain a better understanding of it. And as we did that, we saw that Yeshua summed up the law with two overarching principles: to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor. And so when we examine the law of God, we see that all of the commandments have to do with revealing to us or instructing us on how to have a relationship with God and how to have a relationship with other people. So, circling back around, when we say that our purpose in this life is to choose God's way, and then when we examine that way as revealed by His law and see that all of those points have to do with relationships, then we can also say that the reason that we are here on this planet going through this life is to learn how to do relationships God's way. Isn't that true? When you boil it all down, isn't that what it's all about? Choosing to do relationships God's way. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. To choose to have a proper relationship with God, to have a proper respect for Him, a proper attitude towards Him, to obey Him, to walk with Him, to love Him. And we're to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind. And with that same love, He tells us that we are also to choose His way of loving one another, with having relationship with the rest of His creation. Your family, your co-workers, your spouse, your neighbor, whatever. To love other people and have a proper relationship with them. Yeshua said that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we are here to build relationships. But not how we see them. Not how we would maybe regulate and interact in our flesh. But we're here to do relationships God's way, as He sees them to be. That is the choice that we make. See, right and wrong, good and evil, righteousness, unrighteousness, good, bad, whatever, all have to do with choosing how you are going to do relationships. Name me one point of God's law that does not have to do with how we view God and treat God and have relationship with God or fellow man. You can't, because there isn't one. So today and into at least next week, we're going to talk about how to build relationships God's way. I'm very much aware of all the books and the tapes and the seminars and the TV shows and conferences and all sorts of experts and psychiatrists and therapists and just the mountain of information that there is out there on relationships. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming the amount of advice there is on this subject just on the internet alone. And I know some have claimed to, but you're never going to come across this sign for real, that you have finished the internet. And you won't exhaust the mountain of advice on relationships either. But as you come across it, as you go through being bombarded with all this advice, do you have a filter? Do you have a filter that you can sift the good from the bad with? What if I could give you a bottom line to all of that information? Well, I can't, but I can tell you that the Bible can. Because through all of the minutia, all of the books and the advice and the articles and everything, we have to realize something. That God started His law with addressing how we are to interact with Him. That's how He started it. The first commandment declared who God is and that He is one, right? That's how He started. So when we think about building relationships right, it all begins with God. That's your first point. It all begins with God. There's some 6,000 years worth of material out there on man's ideas about things, and relationships included in that. But when we look at relationships, we need to look at them the same way that we look at doctrine. It doesn't matter what man says. The true, successful ways to deal with relationships come from God. And some of the advice that's out there agrees with God, some of it doesn't. Most of it is based loosely on some godly principle that works, but usually quickly kind of veers off and goes astray with man's reasoning. The point is, again, if you want to get relationships right, you have to start with God. Now, why do I say that? It all begins with God, and the bottom line is right here in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you're going to have a right relationship with others, it begins with a proper relationship with God. That's the relationship that sets the standard. It sets the example of how to conduct yourself with other people. Now, I want you to look closely at this verse. Notice that it begins with fear of the Lord. Okay, now the word fear here is all about having proper awe and respect for who God is. Now think about the first few commandments that speak toward guiding your relationship with God. They are all about setting God apart, putting Him in a position of authority that is above all else. He says, in essence, that, look, I am one. Don't have any others. Don't try to replicate me with things made of hands. I made the hands, and I made everything that you can work with your hands. Don't try to replicate me with things that I've provided. I'm above that, he says. And my name is sacred. And do not be filled with hypocrisy when you use my name. Don't use my name, he says, to lift yourself up. That's basically what he's saying. You're to lift me up only. That's how he started his law. And all those commands are directed towards setting up a proper relationship between yourself and God. He is to be set apart. He's to be lifted up. He's to be worshipped. He's not to be tarnished by things or attitudes of the flesh. We are to fear Him, to have an awe and a respect for Him that recognizes His supremacy, that recognizes His position as ruler over his creation. It sets the stage for the balance of the commandments, all the rest of the commandments, because he says, because this is who I am, I have authority and rulership to command you how to have interaction with the rest of my creation. I'm the creator. I created all those other beings that you're going to interact with. And because I have, because that's who I am, I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to order you, if you will. That's how you're going to do it. Now, all that was given in an attitude of love. But he's saying, I'm going to show you how to treat your fellow man. And I have authority to do that because of who I am. So fear is having this proper awe or respect for God. First three commandments outlines that. It's why I give this statement, it all begins with God. Because it's so true. It's the basis for right relationships. Now, look again at this verse. Here in Proverbs it says that it is the beginning of wisdom. This fear is the beginning of wisdom. The Hebrew here for wisdom, the word translated to wisdom, really means skill. It's a really good word. It means skill, that you have applied something, you've applied the knowledge to gain the skill to do whatever it is, right? The ability here is to take the information or the understanding and apply it. And then the balance of this verse says, the second part says, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the balance of it is telling us where, get this, where to acquire the knowledge and understanding that is to be applied for skill or wisdom. That's what it's saying here. He's saying that the awe and respect of God, you fearing God, means that you're going to take the knowledge and understanding that I give you and you're going to apply it for wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this wisdom, because if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you can have the wisdom, you can have the understanding and the knowledge, but if you don't fear God, you won't apply it. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, of the skill, of applying it. And where do you get it? You get it from God. That's what this verse says. It's clearly saying that the knowledge or information or instruction that you get is to come from God, and then the ability or skill or environment whereby that understanding is applied and walked out is wisdom that comes from fearing the Lord. Okay? It's why you'll hear me say many times that wisdom is knowledge applied, or understanding applied. That is wisdom. That is walking in wisdom. That is walking in skill of application of the understanding or knowledge. And it all begins with the fear of the Lord. Meaning that if you are not looking to God for absolute advice, then it's not going to work. If this is not about going to the Bible and allowing God to just weigh in, to be another source with everything else, to be weighed in with Oprah and the Google and Siri. It's not what it's about. Proper fear does not mean that you're looking at the understanding and the knowledge of God as advice that you weigh and then decide for yourself whether that's true or not and make up your own mind. What it means is that you have a proper reverence for who and what God is. And when he speaks on a subject, it is the last and only word that you need on that subject. And you will apply that in the fear of the Lord and gain wisdom or skill. this concept certainly applies to more than just relationships. But because we've said relationships is really a central part of why we are here, it is certainly a focus. There is no doubt that this is the starting point for a discussion on relationships. It all begins with God. And I want you to look at how James, and this is the James that was the brother of Yeshua, look how he articulated the same point. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, skill, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the word. Now, what is faith? Faith, if you have real faith, it is what? It creates action. You know, if you don't have action, it is the one you didn't really believe. Okay? Verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. He is stating here in so many words that God, again, is the source for wisdom. But he goes on to say that when receiving that understanding, that it has to come from faith, with confidence that that is the best way. Real faith will take what God says and apply it into practice. What else is that but what we just saw in Proverbs as the fear of the Lord? Taking the knowledge and the understanding and applying it for wisdom. Without the fear of the Lord, without that basis of the relationship that God is Lord and King, and that you'll do whatever it is that He says above all others. In other words, this we're talking about alive faith and confidence. That is based, again, on this right relationship with Him. And without that, what's it said? You'll be tossed to and fro. In other words, Oprah and Google and, you know, Siri and everybody else will confuse you. Or else, you know, yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, somebody else maybe that you hold in high esteem, whether that be like a Charles Stanley or a Joyce Meyer or a John MacArthur or whatever. Or me. Okay? I don't care. Nobody has higher authority. Nobody gets the last word other than God. He's not weighing in. He's not giving his opinion. Okay? And we don't have to just, we don't take what he says and just take it into advisement and, you know, put it in there with everybody else. He's either Lord or he's not. James says that someone that looks to God for advice and not a proper relationship where there is awe, where there is this awe and respect and submission to him as Lord, that person won't receive anything from him. Why? Because that person is double-minded, which is just another way of saying a hypocrite. Saying that he's in relationship with God, but not acting accordingly. And we just finished, right, that two-part series on hypocrisy. Maybe I should have read this verse during that. You know, I was thinking this week too, I was driving along on a little side note. I was on the way back from the bank this week, and I was listening to the radio, and this guy was telling a story, and it related to the hypocrisy series that we just had, because he came across a car with this bumper sticker on it. Honk if you love Jesus. And he said, well, I was feeling particularly, you know, spiritual that day, so I gave a couple of quick bleeps on the horn, and the driver of the car put the window down, put their hand out, and flipped me off. I couldn't help thinking. about this series. But anyway, back to the point. It all begins with God, right? And I think we all want to be able to do our relationships better, don't we? Because if that's what this life is about, and we really don't want to do our relationships better, then we need to really be searching our hearts. We've seen that we get this understanding and knowledge from God on the subject, and then we are to apply that and gain skill or wisdom. And we do that because we have a proper fear of God as Lord in our life. So with that basis then, what does God have to say about relationships? Do you know? Is He your source? Have you sought His counsel on your marriage, on your business relationships, on your friendships, on, you know, any relationship with your siblings, what have you? Proverbs and James told us that we are to get this knowledge and this understanding from God. And the question is, are you seeking it out? And the bigger question is, are you studying it for yourself, what God has to say about relationships? And then patterning your behavior after it. Guys, you can read, I've mentioned it, you can read all sorts of books, listen to all sorts of tapes and psychiatrists and, you know, get on the internet and whatever. And maybe even find some pretty good advice out there. But nothing will take the place of reading the actual Bible for yourself. Guys, it is a spiritual book that the Holy Spirit interacts with and speaks to you in a way that you can't encounter anywhere else. God's Word is full of instruction that we can apply for wisdom or skill. Just for instance, if you're single, read 1 Corinthians 7. Now, I'm going to show you some verses up here. I'm not going to read them to you. What I'm saying to you is that you need to go to the Word. And you need to be quiet and listen to what God says to you and allow Him to speak to you through His Spirit to apply this understanding and this knowledge to wisdom for your individual personal relationships and the things that you are encountering. You need to get quiet and sit at His feet. Be the creation and listen to what your Creator, your Lord, has to say. That is having a fear of the Lord, listening to Him, and in faith. Then apply what it is that you read, and that process is what you will have to go through individually to gain wisdom, skill in your relationships. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you directly. See, it used to be in ancient Israel, before the sacrifice of Yeshua, that the people had to come through the priesthood to get to God. But when Yeshua died on that stake, remember, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom and opened up the throne of God. You have an opportunity to embrace that reality and take advantage of it. You don't have to hear from God from me or from some TV show or a tape or a book or whatever. You can go to the Word. And sure, good teaching, it's awesome because people can help you understand what you're reading and what have you. That's one level. But there's another personal level where maybe it's not theology and doctrine and all of that, but just being quiet and letting God speak to you about the things in your life. If you're not reading this Bible for yourself, you're missing out. You're missing out on what God has for you individually and the specific things that you are going through. And the Bible is full of all sorts of instruction about all kinds of different relationships. Are you married? There you go. Read Ephesians 5. Now, that isn't exhaustive for everything about marriage. I'm just giving you an example that it's out there. I'm making a point here. Are you parenting? Do you really want to try to figure out, you know, how to parent by reading Masters and Johnson or listening to Oprah or worse yet, some new age crackpot to, about lack of discipline and all that junk about lifting up their self-esteem? No, better yet, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 or Ephesians chapter 6 or some Proverbs. Get that understanding and that knowledge from God and apply it for wisdom in raising your children. Don't be double-minded about it. He's either right or he's not. As we learn from the Bible that when children are young, right, we represent God to our children. And so you are to model to them what that relationship is supposed to look like. So if you say something, even once, if you just make a statement, even once, and it's not carried through, if it's allowed to be ignored and not obeyed, it's a huge deal. Why? Because you're teaching that child that it's okay to not listen, to not obey, that there's no absolutes. And when the child is allowed to be rebellious in the home with their parents, when they go out on their own, they figure they can be rebellious towards God and not listen to His commands as either. That's just an example of how we get to the nuts and the bolts of using the understanding that God reveals to us and then applying it to what we're actually doing as we're interfacing in this example with children that we're raising. Are you unequally yoked? Read 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're divorced, read Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 19 or even 1 Corinthians 7. See, God has a lot to say about all the different types of relationship. It's an instruction book on all sorts of specific relationships, and there's also overarching wonderful principles that apply to almost all relationships. Read the book of Proverbs. You'll find all sorts of knowledge and understanding that you can apply to your business world relationships. How to conduct financial transactions. How to handle your money. How to trade with people. How, you know, do you borrow? Do you loan? You know what? How do you do all that stuff? And all of these principles, when you apply them in your life, you walk in wisdom. You walk in skill. And it brings blessing to those relationships. But it all starts with God. It all begins with establishing a proper relationship with Him so that in your life, He's large and in charge. And so when He says something to you, when you read these things, you apply them because you have a proper awe and respect and fear from the Lord. Okay? There should also be another way you could look at this fear idea is have a fear in terms of not awe or respect. Now I'm talking about shivering, you know, frightened. Have a fear that when you do something that is not the way God says to do it, you should fear. You should fear that thing that you're doing. Because when you do things the wrong way, when you go against a principle in the Bible, something bad's going to happen. There's going to be an unwanted consequence to that. That is where your fear should be. Because just like gravity, those consequences are not going to be avoided. So point one with respect to these relationships is it all begins with God and a proper relationship with Him. One where you are the creation, He is the creator, He's the master and the teacher, and you're the student. Okay? There's much to be gained from doing relationships right. But before we move on to some additional points, I want to show you this quick little video that was sent to me this week as I was putting this together. There's one guy that seems to have an uncanny ability for always sending me something during the week, seems like, that relates to what we're studying. But I want you to take a look at this real quick.
เขาจะได้อะไรถ้าเขาทำแบบนี้ทุกวันเขาจะไม่ได้อะไรเลยไม่ได้รวยขึ้นไม่ได้ออกทีวีไม่มีใครรู้จักไม่ได้มีชื่อเสียงที่มากขึ้นเพราะสิ่งที่เขาได้คือได้แค่ความรู้สึกได้เห็นความสุขได้เข้าใจได้ความรักได้ในสิ่งที่เงินซื้อไม่ได้ได้โลกที่สวยงามกว่าเดิมในชีวิตคุณอะไรคือสิ่งที่คุณต้องการมากที่สุด
ไทยประกันชีวิตเชื่อในความดี
God's principles, like gravity, order our world. People grab onto them, and they're blessed for it. And it doesn't matter their geographical location, their income, and even their religion. But we have God's Word, and we have God's Spirit. And as I've said before, God tells us where much is given.Much is required. So we need to learn how to do relationships right. Our first point is it all begins with God and our relationship with Him, recognizing His supreme authority and being teachable and using His understanding and His knowledge to apply so that we can get wisdom and skill in handling our relationships. Now, our next pointis one that may seem a little superficial at first. And you may have to take a little bit of your own time to let this sink in, because it really can mold and shape and significantly impact how you do relationships. Your foundational perspective on how to interface with other people. This first point that we just covered sets the stage with how we have this relationship with God and what that's supposed to be. This one really is foundational in our perspective with other people. And that is to recognize that everyone is desperately insecure. The key word here is everyone. Everyone is desperately insecure. Now, I'm talking about even those people that have it all together. You know, anybody you can think of, it's rich, it's powerful, it's athletic, smart, confident, seemingly successful in every way. When you realize that everyone is desperately insecure, and just dealing with it in a different way, it will change how you view and interact with people. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to believe it. I want you to not just believe it superficially or just write it in your notes. I want you to believe this. Realize it. Everyone is desperately insecure, not just you. That's right. Admit it. It's okay. I admit it. I'm insecure. You're insecure. I know you're insecure. So take the mask off and admit it. We're in this together. Me, you, and every single person that has lived on this planet, with the exception of Yeshua himself, has been and is and will be desperately insecure. Now, how am I so sure about that? Because while I am insecure in myself and unsure about certain things, one thing I am not unsure about, and that is the validity and the confidence in the Word of God. And the Bible says that you and me and everybody else is desperately insecure. Now, I make a strong statement like that, you're going to say, okay, Scott, well, you better show me some proof of this. And I'm going to in a minute. But before I do, I want you to really let this sink in. That in every situation, every human being that you encounter, do not think that you're the only one that's insecure. And that goes no matter how they are behaving. Okay? You start to get some insight. Okay? Because this realization that you have to make in your mind, it has to go from here down to your heart and believe it, can fundamentally change the way you interact with people. This insecurity has been in place and has been in play from the very beginning. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And you know the story, they're in the garden, whatever. They've been told they can eat freely of the garden. They're there with God and they're having a wonderful relationship with Him. You can eat anything in the garden you want, but don't eat of this tree over here. You know the story. They ate of the tree. And we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now think about this. They were enjoying this wonderful relationship with God. They ate of this tree. So now they had a fallen human nature of man. And they were naked. They were afraid. And they hid. They were naked. They were vulnerable. They were afraid to show themselves for what they really were, because they were naked. And so what did they do? They hid. And nothing, I tell you, nothing has changed with every single being, human being, that has been born with this same nature. They lived in this garden, secured by in this relationship with God. They lived in peace and harmony. And after the fall, what did they have? Fear. Fear that God would see them as they were. And we all have that same fear today, don't we? Fear that people will see us as we really are. And that is insecurity. That if we really would allow people to see what we really are, we have that fear that they would see what we really are, that we wouldn't be accepted. And so we continue the same pattern, the same thing that Adam and Eve did, and we hide. Sin entered the picture and caused them to be naked, to be afraid, and to hide. They became insecure. Now, how do I know that this is the same with every other human being? Well, because what caused this? Sin caused it. Sin is the source of the fear and source of the insecurity. And we've read many times in Romans, have we not, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All have sinned. All are naked. All are afraid of exposing that nakedness. And all hide. We hide for the same reason that Adam and Eve did, because we fear rejection. I'm naked. How could anybody accept me if they knew how I really am? So a mask goes up, and we hide what we really are under there. We pretend, we put on a show that we think will make those around us like us and accept us. We hide what we really think, and we project out what we think others will like, or what they'll be impressed with, or what they'll appreciate. Guys, the realization here, the key to this, is not just to see that you do it, because you do, and you know you do, but to know that every single person you meet is doing it too. And when you realize that, you can understand them. And you also don't have to be intimidated by them, because they're just masking it too. Even the strong people, and I will say especially the strong people. See, there's many ways of dealing with this insecurity. Some deal with it by coming out strong. Others come out weak and shy. It's just two different ways of dealing with the same thing. And people with lots of insecurity tend to come out strong. It's exactly backwards of what you would think. You see really timid and withdrawn people, and you think they're really insecure. And then you see somebody that's really strong and headstrong and overbearing. That person is probably, in many cases, more insecure than the other one. Why? Because when there's a bunch of insecurity, they respond with a larger amount of this strength to overcome it. I want you to think about power suits, people that flaunt their wealth or overcompensate in countless ways. It's all insecurity. It's just being masked another way, hiding behind an image or a persona. We don't have to be intimidated by that. You know, we even make comments that we don't even really think about. You'll see some guy in a pickup truck that's, you know, lifted up to here with tires this big around, and people, you know, you'll drive by that, and somebody in the car will say, well, I wonder what he's compensating for. You know, it's a truth. We don't have to be intimidated by these things, because listen, the guy in the $2,000 Armani suit has probably more insecurity than the guy walking down the street in the flip-flops. See, it's just masked in a different way. They use this strength to mask their insecurity. And it's done with anger as well. Many people, to avoid their insecurity coming out, they'll come out so strong and so overbearing that they shut down any interaction with that other person. It's just a completely different coping mechanism. It's a different mask. Because if I get mad and angry, I'll repel you. You won't be able to get close. And you won't see my nakedness. You won't see what I really am. I'd rather control how you reject me than see me for what I really am. See, they're not strong. They're insecure. They're using the posture of strength to mask the underlying insecurity. We all wear a lot of these different masks in different situations and in different ways. There's the isolated, withdrawn, and weak approach. This type of person deals with the insecurity by closing themselves off, by withdrawing. See, they won't let you in at all. They don't want to risk any interaction at all. Again, why? Fear that someone will see them for who they really are and reject them. So rather than risk being rejected, they just withdraw. And they don't put themselves out there. They openly hide. Now, we tend to recognize this type of insecurity, but what you have to realize here, what I'm getting across to you, hopefully, is that it's not just these people that are withdrawn, that, you know, we openly can see the insecurity, but that it's everyone. Everyone is desperately insecure. Just as fearful as you are that they're going to be able to see what's really there. It doesn't matter, you know, whether it's rich or poor, ugly, beautiful, fat, skinny, buff or flabby. Doesn't matter. Old, young, educated, uneducated. Oh, I got a degree and you don't. Doesn't matter. If they openly hide or withdraw and withdraw, or if they hide behind a mask of confidence, wealth, anger, or power, everyone is desperately insecure. I'm going to keep saying it because I want you to not only write it down in your notes, but I want it to move from here to here so that you understand for your own sake, so that you are able not only to deal with it yourself and to recognize, hey, I'm not alone in this, but that you can put eyes to see it with everyone else and deal with them with understanding and gain skill in the wisdom that comes from this understanding. You got it? Everyone is insecure, right? Raise your hand. You believe it? Is everyone insecure? Yes, they are. So how do you use this revelation? How do we use this understanding? How do we apply it for wisdom? How do we counter this fall of human nature to create a godly relationship with someone? Very simple. and very difficult. Okay? We own it. When we own it, we diffuse it. Okay? We pull off that mask of hypocrisy. Hopefully, you understand what hypocrisy is and why God hates it so much. But knowing that it is insecurity that makes us wear these masks, and knowing that the person you are dealing with is also insecure, knowing that every time, everyone, no matter how they're acting, they're insecure, and they have a mask on, then the way we diffuse that, the way we get them to take it off, is we take ours off. Remember what Yeshua said? Luke 6. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that's in your own? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. See, when you remove your mask, it creates an environment where the person that you're dealing with feels safe. Why did they go hide? Because they were afraid. They were afraid. We wear a mask. Why? Because we're afraid that somebody's going to see us for who we are. When we take our mask off and they see that, they say in their mind, "Oh, I'm safe. I don't have to be afraid. I can take my mask off." Remember in the garden, they had this secure relationship that was based on openness and it was peaceful. Afterward, it was based on fear. Fear of being seen naked. When we remove our mask, the person that you're dealing with sees that. They don't have to fear what you think of them because you're revealing to them that you're in the same boat. They don't have to fear their nakedness, so they don't have to hide. They don't have to fear that you will think badly of their nakedness because you revealed yours. You're not hiding, so they feel safe in not hiding. Some people call this getting real. Getting real. Doesn't matter what you call it. It's a key to a strong, real, and honest relationship. Guys, people out there are not looking for other perfect people because they know in their heart that they don't exist. But when we try to project that, it's immediately spotted as hypocrisy. That's why Christians get such a bad rap out there, because they tend to try to project this holier-than-thou attitude, this perfect persona that is always, always shattered at some point. And then they're exposed as a hypocrite. This world is not looking for perfect Christians. It's looking for authentic Christians. Grab on to that. The world is not drawn towards seemingly perfect Christians, but it is drawn towards authentic ones. In practicality, what does this look like? Well, let's say somebody's sinning against you. Say they stole something from you and you want to repair this relationship. Anybody here completely innocent of, you know, never stealing anything? Anybody? I don't see any hands. Because we've all stolen something, haven't we? We've all stolen in the past. So how do you go to this person that's stolen from you? If you start in on them, their mask is going to come up. But if you go to them and you say, "You know what, George? Man, I understand. I know you took that drill set out of my shop the other day, and you know, I get it, man. I have struggled with this for so long." You see what I mean? You come to them and you take your mask off and you get real and you talk about how you struggle, maybe with the same thing. And then they can feel safe and they can take it off. We get on even terms. And even if you've removed that mask and you've repented about that years ago, share that with them. Share it with them. Remove the mask in front of them, even if you've already done it before. By taking it off, they'll know that they don't have anything to fear. They don't have to fear you judging them, seeing their nakedness, because you are willing to expose your own. When we approach relationships in this way, there is a bonding. There's a bonding that occurs that is well below superficial level. When you get real with someone like that, it's a lasting thing. It's a bonding thing. That person now knows that they can feel safe with you. There's a trust and a confidence and a bond that just occurs. In a practical sense, when we understand that everyone is insecure, everyone, we can and should have more patience and empathy for their behavior. Why? Because we see it in ourselves. And it's much easier to overlook, you know, the ways that strangers and even those that are close to us behave when we see it as them just masking their insecurity just like we do. The key here is that we don't use that to judge them or look down on them, but rather we use it to help us understand them and to deal with them with that understanding, knowing that we can't fault them for their insecurity when we have to deal with it ourselves. The issue can come in that we don't deal with insecurity in the same ways. So just because somebody deals with it differently doesn't give you the right to look down on them. Realize that you're dealing with it too, and they might not like your approach to it either. This realization that everyone is desperately insecure gives us a point of reference that, if remembered and applied correctly, can give us a wonderful perspective on how to better love those around us. This works in group settings too. Don't be afraid to call things out for what they are if there's an uncomfortable setting. A lot of times, you know, if you're uncomfortable in a room and there's something that's, you know, going on, call it out. If you're insecure about it, probably somebody else is too, even though they may be acting like they're not because they got a different mask up. I thought about, you know, back in my younger days, much younger days, back in my Airtronics days when I was a salesman. I was trying to sell some large equipment to the railroad, and I was brought into this fancy boardroom and standing in front of a bunch of suits. And all these guys were much older, much more experienced than I was. It was a very corporate environment that I was not used to, and it was very intimidating for a young man. I was very nervous. I had never been in an environment like that before. And I stood to address this group, and I looked over all these stoic faces in front of me, and the tension in the room, the mood in the room was palatable. I could tell that they were not in any receptive mood to be listening to this snot-nosed kid. You could just feel it. I mean, people looking at their watches. Why was I called in this meeting? How long is it going to take? You know, what's this kid going to say that I've never heard before? You know, I mean, it was thick like that. It was not good. Now, I could have started my presentation, but I didn't. I could feel it. Now, I don't remember the exact words that I said, but I do remember the gist of it. It was a long time ago. But I stood up there and I looked around and I was like, you know, guys, I have never been in a boardroom like this before. And you guys are really intimidating. I just come right out and tell them. And I said, I said this, I said, I was told if I got nervous to envision you guys in your underwear, and it isn't working. And I got a chuckle, and they all kind of chuckled, and the mood softened a little bit. But see, what I did was I addressed the elephant in the room. I verbalized that, hey, I'm intimidated. I'm insecure. I'm nervous because you guys are at a level above me. And I said that. And you know what? That whole atmosphere in there changed. I had a few of the people, you know, just kind of interrupt me and start giving me advice on how to, you know, how to give my presentation. You know, it's like, oh, well, it's okay. You just do this. Okay, okay. And somebody else would talk. And the whole thing just went whoop, where there was this wall up and nothing was going to be accomplished by me in that room, to this complete flip where now this room is on my side. They're rooting for this young buck to do well, giving me advice on how to do it. That day resulted in the single largest sale that I made with Airtronix the whole time I had that company. And had I not gotten real, had I not addressed the fact that, hey, you know, I'm insecure, it would not have gone well. Don't be afraid, guys, to pop the balloon. The lion's share of our interactions with people have at least some degree of facade to it. So call it out. Diffuse it. Everybody knows it's there anyway. Everybody is desperately insecure. And we destroy that facade with light. Masks keep relationships many times from even beginning. Had I gotten up there and just tried to put on the mask and pretend to know what I'm doing and be experienced in this and whatever, I wouldn't have sold a dadgum thing. There would have been no relationship between us. The mask would have kept that from happening. Hypocrisy destroys relationships. But authenticity, being real, it builds them. And it can repair broken ones. So just get it in your head that everyone is desperately insecure. And the next time you start to posture up or strengthen up or shy away or cast some image, stop. Just stop and own up to it. Pop the bubble. With those two points, we have the foundation laid. A foundation and a perspective for our relationship with God. And we have a fundamental perspective for how we can relate to other people. The nature of other people. We know that it all begins with God. He's the source for understanding. He's the source for knowledge. And that we can take those things and apply it for wisdom and skill. We know that everyone is desperately insecure. And so we can approach people with that understanding and interact with them and dwell with them openly and honestly. And we can also have patience and understanding when we see them wearing a mask and it's not time for us to deal with that, but we can understand it and we can dwell with understanding. So we'll stop with those two points for today, and we'll pick this up next week. Hopefully we'll get some more pointers from the Word of God on how to build right relationships. Amen? Amen.